Okay, good evening, everyone. Okay, we have a big agenda today. We have still three psukim to go. We're finishing Tehillim number 27, which we've done a tremendous amount on this, and with the Malbim's commentary primarily. We have yet the last three psukim to learn, which should not take too long. And then we have to move on to the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim, which there's a lot of very special stuff over there as well. We're basically, David HaMelech is discussing the fact that he has no fears because he has tremendous bitachon in Hashem. And he only has one request, and that one request is what?
Shifti Bevet Hashem.
Yeah, I know, but the real way we explained it. To be what? One word. The D word. Dveikus. He wants to cling to Hashem. And when Malbim said, when you cling to Hashem, that's your request. Everything else falls into place. And we explained a lot about that. Okay, so now, as we come to the end, the last three psukim, as we've explained, where is that going to go? Where it talks about the benefits of bitachon. That's the last three psukim. The first six was the introduction, where David HaMelech was describing his calm and lack of anxiety because he has bitachon Hashem. The next five psukim was his tefillah in order to ensure that that can continue, that Hashem will take away the obstacles from that and show him the path, all those things we talked about. So now David ends up by telling what the benefits of bitachon are going to be. And Pasuk Yud Beis, which is a little bit what the Malbim has to say, then we'll see it inside. So David Melch setting up really for Yud Gimel and Yud Dal, which are a powerful finish to this psalm, where David is stating that his deliverance from those who slandered him before King Shaul and who wanted him dead was because of the following, as we'll see shortly. So let's take a look at these last three psukim. Okay, here we go. Al titneni benefesh tsaroi. Hashem, you did not deliver me to the desires of my adversaries, and I had a lot of them. Ki kamu v'edei sheker, because there were false witnesses who came up against me. V'feach hamas, and speakers of evil had risen against me. And you did not deliver me into them. And there were many who, Ede Sheker, there were many false witnesses, primarily those who were telling Shaul that David was a renegade, was a rebel. Lots of people throughout David's life lied about David HaMelech in so many different ways. And people who wanted him out and always were negative about him. But Hashem, you never delivered me into the hands of these people. And why is that so? And that's what the next pasuk says. And that's, we said, was the first mention of the illusion of Elul, right? Lule he'emanti liros betuv Hashem be'eretz ha'chaim. Had I not believed in seeing the good of the Lord in the land of the living. Meaning to say, had it not been for my bitachon, I would have surely been given over into the hands of these people. So what kind of emunah are we talking about? There's two emunahs. Number one, he had the emunah that Hashem promised him when Shmuel Hanavi anointed him king before anybody knew, and it was done very secretly. When Shmuel anointed him, said, you are going to be the king of Israel. At that time, nobody knew he was going to be the king of Israel. So he had belief in that promise that he'd be the king of Israel. And when he had to run out of Eretz Yisrael, as Shaul chased him out of Eretz Yisrael, he again believed in the promise that he would be back in Eretz Yisrael, because the only way you could be the king of Eretz Yisrael is if you live in Eretz Yisrael. So he believed in those promises that Hashem gave him. He had bitachon, that those promises would come true. And that gave him the strength to persevere, and that became the merit for him not to be given over into the hands of his enemies. But then the Malbim says a second interpretation, a second emunah. So Eretz Chaim can be the land of the living. That could certainly be a reference to Eretz Yisrael, because that's where a Jew is meant to v'chai bohem and live by the Torah. But he brings also for the Gemara in Brachas that the Eretz Chaim also means the eternal world, the world of Olam Haba. And the false witnesses, meaning to say the foreign and evil thoughts that were creeping onto his heart, as he saw that he was the victim of tzaddik veralo, that the tzaddik who suffers. There was very few people greater tzaddik than him, very few people who suffered greater than him. And he still believed that he was a good person, and that Hashem was not ignoring him, and that Hashem had direct hashkacha pratis over him. And how was he? So that was his Yetzer Hara, as it were. The Yetzer Hara was working against him and saying, look, how can you tell me that Hashem is taking care of you? He's doing a pretty lousy job of this. And this was the false witnesses. In other words, when we historically see that tzaddikim suffer, that itself, that reality, is a false witness that wants to turn you to believe in the fact that Hashem maybe isn't taking care of you. And again, he says, because I had the strong emuna in that, and that what I really need is being close to you. And again, often, even though Hashem is close to you, and even though the Malbim said nothing bad can happen to you, but when we mean bad, I mean something really bad, where you lose that connection to Hashem. So that's where he was tested greatly, and he said, "Lule hamanti, had I not had this tremendous belief and bitachon that everything you said is going to come true to me, and that I will genuinely be the person who will get into Olam Haba, even though the Gemara said, remember the first lesson we said, Lule hamanti, you never know, you could do sins, and if you do certain sins, you may lose it, but." Yes, he could lose his Olam Haba if he did sins, but he isn't going to lose his Olam Haba because he's not going to get rewarded for what he does. And that's what the Yetzer Hara says. Listen, how are you going to get anything? You see how terrible Hashem is to you? This whole thing is nonsense. So that emunah he certainly had. And that's kind of emunah you need to have an Elul time when you see, usually last week of the year, you see some very sad stories. People die. Always comes the last few days before Elul. Those kinds of things happen. And it's there to test your emunah. And David HaMelech is saying, had I not had this strong faith, I would not have been able to hold on. And that's the key to not having the anxiety. And it's able to protect you from all those false ideologies, to which he said a couple of the pasuk before in Yud Aleph, Horeini Hashem Derkecha, show me your path. Keep me on the straight path, that I don't fall into this trap of the Yetzer Hara. If it wasn't for that, I would have fallen already. That was the key. The key was the emunah. And that's what we said last week, that has to be the default position. When you hear the shofar, to understand that clear emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and that dveikus that you want to achieve. And he said, without that, I would have surely fallen. And finally, he gives the last piece of advice to everybody. Kaveh el Hashem, hope for Hashem, chazak, be strong, v'yametz, and he will give, v'yametz libecha, and he will give your heart courage, v'kaveh el Hashem, and hope for Hashem. So it's a very interesting pasuk. David HaMelech saying, kaveh el Hashem, trust in Hashem, be strong, he will give you courage, and again, and hope for Hashem. So hope, we mean to say that's the active result of bitachon. So what is David HaMelech saying over here in this pasuk? This is the final instruction that he's saying over here. What's the two expressions of hope? And the Malbim explains there are two critical differences between when you put your trust and hope in Hashem versus you put your trust and hope in other people. And that's where each line of Kaveh el Hashem, and then when he says again, V'kaveh el Hashem. The first Kaveh el Hashem, he's saying, the worst thing for a person is to have to come on to others. To have to put your hope in another person who you never know if they're really going to come through for you. Even if they do come through for you, you know, it's not a pleasant thing to have to come on to others. Many times you trust in them and they don't come through for you. It's not an experience you're very happy with. But the Malbim says, but hoping for Hashem is the opposite. That's the most amazing thing that you can have. He says there is that it's an exhilarating experience which brings encouragement and renewed strength. When you put your trust in Hashem, you don't feel bad when you're putting your trust in Hashem. Because, you know, He is the Creator. And that's very pleasant. And that gives you the chizuk. And that's the ametz libecha that you get from Hashem. So it's a wonderful experience to hope in Hashem and put your trust in Hashem. That's one thing. So it gives you more strength. And the second kaveil Hashem is when you put your hope in another person. Is that the goal or is that the means?
The means.
The means. I'm putting my hope in this fellow. The bank's going to foreclose on my house. The guy says, I'll see what I can do to help you. I'll try to help you. Put your hope in this guy. And at the end of the day, maybe he helps you. Okay, now you didn't want to come on to the other fellow. You will tolerate the unpleasant feeling of needing someone's help because of the goal that you wish to achieve. Hoping to Hashem isn't the means. It is the goal. The goal is putting your hope in Hashem. Okay? Because that really demonstrates how strong your bitachon is in Hashem. And that is a beautiful experience. And that's why David HaMelech repeats it a second time, that he hopes for Hashem even though he's already hoped, even though Hashem has already answered him, and he continues to hope. So let me give you a story that's a good example of this. I believe it was with the Briskerov, or maybe his father or son, one of the Briskers. So I could be off exactly what it was. Anyway, the Briskerov had tremendous financial responsibilities. He had to support a kollel. And this is in years ago. There were, it was not easy to do this. And every month, the kollel students needed to get that check. And if they didn't get the check, there were no credit cards. You know, if for whatever reason, any of us, your paycheck doesn't come on time, okay, you go to your line of credit, you use your credit. You can, for a few days, you can, a week, 2 weeks, you can, titzachanetza, you could figure out something. In those days, if you didn't get the check, you didn't eat. Plain and simple. So there was a tremendous responsibility on the Briskerov. And when it came to the end of the month, that's when he would have to start making sure it's there and making phone calls and till the last minute the money would come and the checks could be given out. So one time there was a visitor from abroad was by seeing the Briskerov, and he sees the Briskerov how he has to be engaged to be able to raise those funds at the end of the month, and he felt very sorry for the Briskerov. So he says to the Briskerov, listen, I can't stand watching you go through this. You probably go through this every month. So he said, he writes him out a check. This is going to pay for the kollel for the next year. Okay. I know if somebody came to me and said, Rabbi, I feel sorry. Every month you got to worry how we're going to pay. Well, listen, here's a check going to pay everything for the next year. I'm not on the level of Briskerov. I would take it and say, thank you very much.
We'll give you our card.
We'll put a big plaque up for you. You name it. A year that I don't have to worry about it. Okay. The Briskerov says, sorry, I can't take it. Wow. Says, sorry, I can't. Why? Now, this line, you got to be the Briskerov to say this. Even though we said a lot of nice stories about the Tusher Rebbe the last few weeks, but we have to give the Misnagdim also some credit, and they also have a Emunah in Hashem.
We wouldn't have to pray.
He said like this, he said, I cannot give away the intense pleasure I have every month watching to see how Hashem is going to get me out of this mess this time. There's no greater pleasure in seeing how God's going to pull it off. And if you're going to give me that money, I'm going to see that. And that is exactly what the Malbim is saying over here. The goal of putting your trust in Hashem is to be able to continue to put your trust in Hashem. And when you see he saved you in one area, you want to see how he's going to save you in the next area. You don't want to be the one in what is quote unquote, I'm in a very protected zone, as it were. And I've taken care of all my problems. And I don't need Hashem to take care of me. He says there's no greater pleasure in hoping in Hashem and turning to Hashem. That is the desired goal. It's not a means. It's the goal. And that's why often Hashem has tzaddikim go through these scenarios, because, you know, maybe those of us on a lower level would rather not have to go through that because we don't have that type of bitachon. But those who have that level of bitachon, they want to see it. They're sure Hashem's going to help, and they don't want to be deprived of kaveh el Hashem, chazak v'yameitz libecha v'kaveh el Hashem. Incredible understanding. If you look in the Chovos HaLevavos, who writes an entire gate in the Shar Bitachon, he describes how a person with Bitachon has so much more wonderful experiences in life than others. And I just brought a few, it's the whole chapter, I just threw a few quotes there just to get a little sense. He talks of the peace of mind from the worries of this world, peace from the frenzy and drive to pursue the lusts of this world, feeling calm, secure, at peace of this world. He says, another benefit, joy in whatever happens to him, even if it is something difficult against his nature, because he trusts that God will only do what is good for him in all matters. Just like a mother has compassion on her baby in washing it, diapering it, and harnessing or unharnessing against its will, you know that Hashem is treating you like, it's like you're in a Kaddish Baruch Hu's arms. And that's why the Brisker Rav says, since trusting in Hashem is the highest commandment, that is the ultimate of all of Torah. What does Gemara Makkah say when, after generations passed, the leaders of generations felt 613 mitzvahs? It's hard for Jews to stay focused. So they said, let's focus on just the building blocks. And they started with 13, and then 9, and then 3. And then came Chavakuk. Really, Torah is all just one thing. Tzadik b'emunascha yichya. The tzaddik lives with his faith. That's the whole religion. So since that's the most important commandment, it deserves the greatest reward. And that's why David HaMelech says, kaveh el Hashem, chazak v'yametz libecha v'kaveh el Hashem. Hashem gives you the greatest reward by strengthening your heart. And the greatest reward is that you have higher levels of amun and Hashem. And you have more trust in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because that's the greatest pleasure, as the Chovos HaLevavos says. Isn't this so different than the way most people look in the world? Most people say with prayer and Rosh Hashanah Hashem, a good check in the mail the day after Yom Kippur for $200,000, and I love you. Hashem, but to the tzaddik says, I don't want that. I just want to have what I need only on the day that I need it. Not any sooner, and not any later. So that's one incredible idea. And a similar idea, the Gemara Brachos tells us an interesting thing. What happens when you pray to Hashem for a particular thing, and you don't get answered? What should you do? Pray again. What happens if you don't get answered? Pray again. Keep praying. Keep praying. Maybe the answer is no. So even if the answer is no, you still pray again. Still pray again. Now, and they derive it from this last pasuk, kaveh el Hashem chazak v'chayam yisbecha, and then v'kaveh el Hashem, and keep hoping. Even if he says no, you keep hoping. Similarly, you find in Sefer Bereishis when Yitzchak and Rivka were praying for a child, it says, v'yatar Yitzchak l'Hashem. The Hebrew word vayetar does not translate well in English. Yitzchak entreated Hashem. What does that mean? So Rashi says, hirba vehifzer betfila. Right? He davened a lot. He was persistent in his davening. Just kept davening. Answers, no, keeps davening. So, you know, the famous question is asked, you know, let's say you go to a person. Let's say you need a big loan. You go to a wealthy fellow. Go to your rich uncle. And you say, rich uncle, can you please give me a loan? He says, no. Okay, it's getting worse. You might go to him a second time. I said, I know I asked you once before, but I'm asking you again. I really need it. No. I mean, you going to ask a third time?
No.
Okay. Maybe if you're really a mechutzaf, maybe one more time. But for sure after the third time, listen, I said no already. What are you bothering me for? On the other hand, Hashem could say no, and no, and no. And you just keep going back to him. So what's the difference?
Wear him out.
The answer is no, don't wear Hashem out. Because every time you ask Hashem, it strengthens the relationship. And that's what it's all about. Every time you turn to Hashem, you talk to Hashem, it strengthens the relationship. Hashem is very happy to hear you keep asking him. He loves to hear you asking him, because what is he seeing? He is seeing your bitachon in him. And that even if Hashem said no so many times, he says, you know what? He really thinks I'm the only one who could do it for him. And that's it. And if he's the one, so even if the final answer after the thousandth time is still no, it was a worthwhile effort. Not because you still were hoping you're going to get what you want, but you did get what you really want, is to be close to Hashem. The more you speak to Hashem, the closer you get. You don't have to get what you want to be close. And if every time Hashem says no, that's just reinforcing that I guess now is not the time. Hashem is telling you now is not the time. Well, why just give up already? No. See, for example, you find an incredible difference between Avram and Sarah and Yitzchak and Rivka. Avram and Sarah, they waited a long time for children. Very long. 70, 80 years, till they were 190 years old, respectively. I imagine Hashem said no a lot of times. Right? He said no a lot of times. Rivka and Yitzchak, according to Chazal, they really only waited 10 years. They were married 20 years, but the first 10 years she couldn't conceive anyway. So it was really 10 years that she was delayed in conceiving. And they're praying aggressively. And it got answered. It only took 10 years. Seems like pretty good, eh? It only took 10 years. Okay, so the question is, so A, why does that happen? And what's Hashem? The Talmud says Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, nistaveh l'tfila shel tzaddikim. Hashem lusts the prayers of the tzaddikim. So why? Okay, so we said, okay, it strengthens the relationship. But at the end of the day, so okay, if you really love me, why don't you give it to me sooner? If you really love me, give it to me sooner. Okay, there's a lot of answers to that. You know, if you get things a little too easy, you don't appreciate it. But there's deeper answers to this. The deeper answer is that sometimes we don't realize how beneficial it is for us not to get what we want when we want it. And only Hashem knows when's the best time to have something. A lot of times we want something and Hashem says, you know what they say, be careful what you wish for, you might get it. So Avram and Sarah, they wished for a child, they didn't get it for a long, long, long time. But when they got it, who did they get? Yitzchak Avinu. They got a future patriarch. Now, to get a future patriarch costs a lot of money. You got to spend a lot of money to get a child like that. And what's the currency? Bitachon. You want to have a child like Yitzchak Avinu? It costs. It doesn't just come out of thin air. Because for that child to be what he is, his parents have to be something special. His parents just can't have a couple years of bitachon. They have to have like 75 years of bitachon. And when you have enough of that currency, then you're able to create a child like Yitzchak Avinu, who was like unbelievable. Unbelievable what Yitzchak was. Okay. Now, Yitzchak and Rivka are praying. Now, what Hashem really wanted was to make them wait a good long time. Oh, but Yitzchak was really pushing it. Was really pushing it. And Hashem says, okay, you don't find by Avram that he prayed as hard. You don't really find a lot. I mean, he must have prayed, but the Torah doesn't make a stress of it. By Yitzchak and Rivka says, Vayetar, it's mamish, he's mamish banging away, he's not letting go. He heard no, he prayed again, he heard no, again, but he wasn't relentless. He says, okay. So now what happens? Who does Rivka give birth to? Yaakov, yes, but also Esav. And the rabbis explain why. How come they got an Esav and Avram and Sarah didn't? The answer is, Avram and Sarah, one of the other reasons why Hashem makes you wait is because the history where they came from idol worshippers. And the taint of the idol worshipping, as much as Avram and Sarah were not idol worshippers at all, but there's a little residual tuma. So I said, we've got to wait till they're 100% clean from that. And that'll take about till Avram's 100. Sarah's 90. There's not a drop in them. So now when they're going to have a child, it's going to be a perfect child. Okay, now Yitzchak, yes, he was a perfect child. Rivka came from a pretty bad family, although she was incredible, but that complete taint after only 20 years wasn't enough. And that's where an Esav could come out from that. So sometimes it's better to wait. And Hashem knows. So sometimes when the answer is no, you can still pray. And you just say, Hashem, I know the answer is no. I'm going to pray anyway. Not that I'm saying that you have to necessarily change your mind. But just want you to tell you there's nothing more enjoyable than asking you. Mm-hmm. Now, that's very foreign to Western minds. They say, why are you wasting God's time? But he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you, even if he has to say no. But that is what strengthens this relationship. And at the end of the day, that's what David HaMelech is leaving us with. He's leaving us an image of a person who has no anxiety, who welcomes situations where things are not going so smooth. And he's saying, that's fine. And I'll just keep. And he welcomes situations that require more bitachon because he feels that's the most delicious feeling he could have, because that is the one that gets you closest to Hashem. The dveikus to Hashem comes with this incredible bitachon, and you never want to say, God, I don't need anything from you. Thank you, I got what I need. I don't need it. That's the worst place to be in life. So, and that's what we have to ask for on Rosh Hashanah. To know, to ask Hashem, I hope I need you every minute the entire year. I hope I never take my focus of Kavel Hashem every minute. And any obstructions to that feeling, take away. If that's your ultimate goal, those are the kind of tefillos that Hashem loves to hear on Rosh Hashanah. Because remember, Rosh Hashanah, we're coronating the king. So when you're coronating the king, that means the more you want the king to rule over you, the more you're coronating him. And the closer you come to the king. And therefore, all the other requests are just, as I say, hechi timtzas. They're just means to get to that ultimate goal. And if we say this tefillah 102 times, so when the shofar blows, and Mirtz Hashem, the message will get in. Okay. That is as much as I can put into this Psalm 27. Okay. Now, we move on to the next piece, which is the 13 Attributes of Mercy. And can somebody just tell me what the title is? It could be just 13 Attributes of Mercy. Let's see. Yeah, I hope this is it. Yes, sir. Okay, let's just add the... Oops, let's try it again. One more time. Select all. Okay, that'll be enough for that. Okay, where's black? I don't want it to be in blue. No. What is... Where is black? Okay, we'll just do blue. That's it. I don't have time to waste on this. You can see it in blue, can't you?
Yeah.
Okay. We're now moving... And really, this is, although it seems to be a brand new topic, it's really an extension of everything you're doing. It's very important for us to learn about the 13 attributes of mercy, because I'd have to start and counting, and I can't tell, I don't know which one we say more. Psalm 27, 102 times, or the 13 attributes of mercy. Now, the things of difference, if you're a Sephardi or an Ashkenazi, because the Sephardim have started already on the second day of Elul, and a minimum, every slichot, you say it at least three times, and you guys probably say the whole slichas, you may say it five or six times. I know, Sephardim don't cheat, they don't skip, they do everything. Most Ashkenazim skip half of it. We don't have the zitzfleisch, the patience you guys have. But at least the minimum, even in our minion, at least three times. Okay, so it's probably more, 30, 28 days, and you're doing 5-6 times. That's already, another 10 days. That's well over 100. And then what about on Yom Kippur? How many times we just say it on Yom Kippur? So for the Sephardim, for sure it's more. Ashkenazim, I'd have to sit in 10 days before Rosh Hashanah, another 10, 20, it's going to be close. But it's also a high amount of times being said. And we have to realize what we're saying and why is this so important. And I'm telling you now, we're not going to finish today. So we're going to need another class on another Monday or something. But let's give you a little background so everybody's up to stuff. Where is this from? Right? So after the sin of the golden calf, which was the worst sin the Jews could have ever have done, Moshe goes up to Mount Sinai, he pleads with Hashem to forgive the Jewish people, he forgives, like, I'm not going to destroy them. He says, wow, it's a great time, maybe I could try to ask him for a few more things. So listen, Hashem, maybe you could show me, what can we do if we get in trouble again? Wow. So that we can, that we have some way of saving ourselves. So Hashem agreed. So Hashem says, okay, you wait in the mountain, I will pass before you, and I will proclaim some words known as the Yud Gimel Midel Shel Rachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy. And that was in response to Moshe saying to Hashem, make your ways known to me. And Hashem said, well, you can't really know everything about me, I can tell you a little bit. And then he says, and he says the 13 attributes of mercy, which are Hashem, Kel, Rachum, Vechanu. That prayer is the 13 attributes of mercy. And Hashem calls it a covenant. He said, I've given you a covenant before the entire people. And he says, with this formula, we'll call it a formula, I shall make wondrous distinctions as were never created in the entire world. When you say this formula, when you say these 13 attributes of mercy, you're going to see amazing things that have never, ever been seen before. And the question is, what are you talking about? Hashem split the Sea of Reeds. Hashem's done a lot of big miracles. What are you saying, the things you've never seen before? So the Ran, one of the very early rabbis, says, well, there's a big difference. All the other miracles that happened before, Hashem did according to His will. He wanted to do it. Here, when we express the 13 attributes of mercy, Hashem does things according to our will. And when He does things according to our will, whoa, that is really unbelievable. You know, Hashem knew before He created the world He's going to split the sea for us. That was His will. He wanted to have a chosen people, so He had to take care of us. But then when the Jews sin and we want to live, well, that's our will. Hashem says, you're going to even get your will of what you want. And that's what the English tells us in 7. It's just, the Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, Lord, Lord, benevolent God, who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, preserving loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, and He pardons. This is the English of the 13 attributes of faith. So even though the Jews did the worst possible sin, this was able to bring atonement for them. Now, we're going to focus, and obviously, it's got to be an important prayer. Again, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. If custom is we say things 100 times, it's got to be important. I mean, that's 100 times. It has to be important. So the question is, so shouldn't we know it as well as we should? Because if it's that important, we have to understand what we're saying. So the Talmud says a few interesting statements. One Rosh Hashanah says like this: a covenant was established regarding the 13 attributes of mercy, that they will never be returned empty-handed. We invoke the formula, you don't get a no. And it continues, the Talmud says, God passed before him and proclaimed, and Rabbi Yochanan says, were it not written in the text, it would be impossible for us to say such a thing. This verse teaches us that the Holy One, blessed be, wrapped himself in a talus, whatever that means, like a chazan, like a prayer leader, like a shliach tzibur, and he showed Moshe the Seder HaTfilah, the structured order of the prayer. He said to him, wherever the Jewish people sin, let them act before me in accordance with this order. In other words, let the prayer leader wrap himself in a prayer shawl and publicly recite the 13 attributes of mercy, and I will forgive them. The Vilna Gaon says that when Moshe went up the mountain the third time to get the second tablets from Rosh Chodesh El Yom Kippur, okay, he didn't raven. That's not what he did. He davened. I'm trying to get this. Let's fix it. He davened for the Shekhinah to return to the Jews. And all he prayed were the 13 attributes. And Hashem taught him the attributes before. He spent the whole month 13 attributes. Because no other prayer can accomplish what his prayers did. You have to remember what the Jews did was a terrible sin. And you think God's going to come back and bring his Shekhinah back and bring the clouds of glory back and let you build a Mishkan and let you serve him and all that as if not, almost as if nothing had happened? It takes a lot of prayer. And it was that prayer that eventually, on Yom Kippur, Moshe comes down from the mount with the second tablets. So, we are trying to come down the mountain on Yom Kippur with complete forgiveness. That's what we're trying to achieve. That's what we're trying to achieve. To achieve dveikus with Hashem. In spite of the fact that I think some of us could say we've done a lot of averus in the past year. Maybe not as bad as the golden calf. Maybe worse. I don't know. But now you're coming in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. You need forgiveness. And Hashem says the formula is Hashem, Hashem, kel rachum hanu. That is the, you're going to say a lot of prayers. A lot of prayers. But ultimately, the real focal point is that. Especially on Yom Kippur. Again, the Sephardim is saying it every morning. Every morning. The Ashkenazim now, every morning. And Yom Kippur is going to be heavy duty. Especially the end of Ne'ilah. You keep saying it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. So this is the focal point of our slichos prayers, the whole slichos, we're asking for forgiveness. So there's a number of questions on this Gemara, and I hope we can at least get this part done today. First of all, what does it mean that Hashem was a prayer leader? Hashem wrapped himself up as a chazan. Well, if he was the chazan, who was the congregation? Who was he representing? To whom was he davening to? To whom could he possibly be davening to? Second question, it seems that these attributes can only be performed forever with Hashem as the prayer leader. Because he said he wrapped himself up as the prayer leader. It says, whenever you need it, do it this. What? That I'm the prayer leader. When was the last time you saw Hashem as the prayer leader? I haven't seen that. And then the Gemara calls it Seder HaTfilah, the order of prayer. What does that mean? And finally, the most famous question, you haven't seen Jews praying this and their prayers are not answered. You think before the Holocaust, the Jews said a lot of Slichot? Before Hitler came in and liquidated people, they didn't say these prayers? I'm sure they said. doesn't always work. So I'm going to spend a bit of time on this, but it's really important that we get this message across instead of just jumping in, because we have to really understand the value over here. So let's explain with a number of sources over here. Let's start with Rabbeinu Bachaya. He says, today we are in Galut. We don't have a Beis HaMikdash or the Mizbeach. All we have is our Tfilot and the 13 attributes. That's all we have. And he says, and from these 13 attributes, we learn how to daven and beseech for mercy from the master of everything. What Rabbeinu Bachaya is, one of the early Rishonim, he says the 13 attributes is not merely a cool prayer. It's the blueprint of all prayer. That when the rabbis decided to institute what the prayer service is about, they went to the 13 attributes as the blueprint of understanding what a prayer is. Because it really was the first formalized prayer in Jewish history. What did Jews pray before? Well, whatever came to their minds. But what was the text? There was no text. The first text was the 13 attributes of mercy. And what Hashem was showing to Moshe, this is the paradigm of what all prayer is supposed to be. And the rabbis came, and then the whole prayer service, it was modeled after this. Now notice some interesting parallels. Okay, how many blessings are there in the Amidah?
18.
Well, 18, 19. But how many are requests?
13.
You got three in the front, three in the back, praises, thanksgiving. 13 right in the middle. How many attributes of mercy?
13.
Okay, what do you do after any Amidah? You always have to be followed sooner or later by what? What? Kaddish. Sometimes you don't say Tachanun. Yom Tov, you don't say Tachanun. Always followed by a full Kaddish. It's called Kaddish Titkabel. Titkabel. What does Titkabel mean? Titkabel Selosahon Vahusan Chobeis Yisrael. What does that word mean? Kaddish Titkabel. It means to accept.
Yeah, it's like a fax.
We say, Hashem, accept our service. Accept our service for us. Always, every Amidah is followed sooner or later by a full Kaddish. Full Kaddish. What do you do at the end of Slichot? Full Kaddish. Where is the Amidah? You only say Kaddish Tiskabel. There's different kinds of Kaddishes. We have a half Kaddish, so to speak. Rabbi's Kaddish, mourner's Kaddish, and the full Kaddish. Full Kaddish is only said after an Amidah. How many full Kaddishes you say every day except Shabbos?
Three.
How about Shabbos?
Four.
Because you have Musaf. It's only four at Amidah. Okay, now look at this. Come Slichas, we say a full Kaddish. Where did that come from? Where was the Amidah? The answer is, there was Yud Gimel Midot. Which is the source of the Amidah. Yud Gimel Midot came first. And when the rabbis had to figure how many blessings are we going to put in the Amidah, the main blessing, the rest, 13. And just like before the Amidah, you say a whole bunch of prayers, Psukei de Zimra, verses of praise, till we get to the 13 attributes of mercy, lots of praises. And then, when it's not Shabbat, right, after the Amidah, you do what? Tachanun. What do you do in Slichot? After you finish saying all your 13 attributes, Tachanun. It's exactly the same. But there is a fundamental difference. The Amidah is in the form of requests, while the 13 attributes is not one request there. They are just praises. So why? So there's a famous analogy that's given. A poor man comes to the door of a rich man. Now, we know why the poor man is at the rich man's home. He needs money. The poor man knocks on the door. And before we get to the poor man, although we have to have what Rashi tells about a poor man. Rashi says a poor man who asks the door is embarrassed to ask for a large donation. Guess he doesn't know certain mishalachim nowadays. But anyway, generally speaking, in the days of Rashi, poor people only ask for a little bit because they know they're poor. They're not important people. But he won't make a large request. That's not the way of the poor man. That's not the way of the poor man. Now, let's go a little further. In the Amida, although we should have a sense that we're praying to Hashem, but we're not quite standing face to face with Hashem. It's not mamish directly. So, and therefore, we're not embarrassed to make large requests because we don't feel like we're the poor man at the door. 13 attributes of mercy. Kidalim v'charashnu v'rashim dafakten to lasecha. Like the poor, indigent person, we are knocking at your door. That's what we say. We're like the pauper face to face with the rich man. We can barely utter our request of what we want. And what do we just say? Hashem, Hashem. When you come to that point, that's when it's face to face, the pauper with the wealthy man. And as Rashi says, the pauper's too ashamed to ask for a lot. He asks for a little, and the littlest is you just sing the praises. So now we come to the analogy that Rav Shimshon Pinkas, Zichrono Livracha, tells us. Imagine you're rich, and there's a knock at the door, and you see this person, he's disheveled. He's in tattered clothes. He comes to you. He says, "Oh, Mr. Rich Man, I heard you're a very kind man. I heard you have a big heart. People tell me how amazing you are." He keeps praising. Does the rich man need to know what this poor man's asking him for? He knows exactly what the guy's asking for him for. The only question is how much. That's it. He's not interested in an investment opportunity in Israel. Right? So that's clear. So when the poor man stands before the rich man singing his praises, that is the request. You don't have to say anything. As Rashi says, first of all, he's too ashamed to ask for anything. But the rich man, if he has any sensitivity, he understands what the request is. Because they're face to face. Now, here's the point. So now let's take that analogy. We are the poor man knocking on Hashem's door on Slichos. And what do we say? Hashem says, "What do you want?" "Hashem, Hashem, kel rachum v'chanun." "No, you're amazing, God. You're amazing, you're amazing." Okay, we're not really articulating any request, but Hashem knows exactly what we want. See, the rich man will you know, sometimes these rich, let's say the guy coming from Israel speaks a language that's not English. Mm-hmm. And the rich man only knows English. He says, "I know what you want. I understand what you want. You need money." Funny, the guy never asked for any money, but he knows what he wants. The rich man can articulate the request of the poor man. Because the poor man is face to face, and he sees the poor man. So this is the reality. We are the poor man standing before the rich king. Right? Although we don't make any requests, Hashem articulates our request because he understands our needs. And therefore, Hashem is the Shaliach Tzibur. Hashem is the Chazan, and we're his congregation. And Hashem is praying to himself. He's articulating our needs. Because we're coming to him. And we're too ashamed and embarrassed to say what we really need. We need complete forgiveness. How could I ask for that? This is the, you know, 50th time I've been doing this. And sometimes it's been worse this year than last year. So you just come and you just say, "Hashem, you're great." So every time we say the 13 principles, it's as it were that Hashem is leading, he's the chazan. He's leading the service. He's the one giving expression to our prayers. Hashem says, "I know what you need. You need atonement and you're too ashamed to ask for it. You need forgiveness." So now the question is, that's good. So why is the Amida not set up that way? Why don't we set up the Amida the same way? That you just say a bunch of praises, don't ask for anything, and let Hashem understand what's going on over here. So Rabbeinu Bachai, again, one of the Rishonim, he adds a very important point to this 13 attributes.
More chutzpah.
He says, whoever understands the 13 attributes, now he adds, this is very important, knows its meaning, its roots, and its depths, and prays with concentration, his prayers will not return unanswered. That's what the Gemara means. It doesn't mean you just say them, it's going to work. It requires meaning, root, depths, concentration. God made a covenant, and he said it'll never go back empty-handed, only with that condition. This fits in very nicely. It says God put a talus on. What does he have to put a talus on for? Who cares if God puts a talus on? Tomorrow explains what the purpose of a talus. When a, you know, that's why you men, especially, are supposed to wear a talus. Not just a talus, but over the head. And way over the head. Not just, you know, like a little bit in the back over here. I know when you're a young person, they don't like to mess up their hair. You don't have to worry. No hair to worry about. And they want to wear a hat. They want to wear this little this with their keep us too much, right? And put the talus should be like, you know, the racehorses.
Yeah.
They put the blinders on them. Why? Because they only want them looking straight ahead. So the men are like the horses. See, women don't need this. The men are the horses. And we got to put the talus over the head just a little bit. You could just over there. You could just see in your sitter. Right. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Be focused on the task at hand. That's what putting a talus is. Be focused. You're saying the 13 attributes? Be focused. Very interesting in the Amidah, although it's a preferable thing, you should know what you're talking about. And in Halacha, the first blessing, you must know what you're talking about. But by the requests, even if you don't understand what you're saying, it could still work. As we'll see in a minute why. But if you don't concentrate while saying the 13 attributes, that's not the prayer God gave to Moshe. It has to be understood thoroughly. You'll see why in a minute. But this is critical. And that's the question. Why is it so important than anything else? Okay, I'll tell you why. Let's go back to the poor man. He wants from the rich man, yeah? But instead of knocking on the door and in tatters clothes, he sends him a letter. He sends him a letter praising him. Does the rich man know what he wants?
No.
Even if the address is a poor neighborhood in Eretz Yisrael. But does he know what he wants? He doesn't know what he wants. Maybe he wants to do a business deal with him. Maybe he wants, who knows what he wants. Maybe he wants to honor him at a dinner. As long as he doesn't come across face to face in his impoverished state, well, the rich man doesn't know what he wants and can't express his praises into a request. So the 13 attributes work without a request, because we're standing face to face to Hashem. So now the real question is, well, how do you reach that level of standing face? What does it mean to stand in front of Hashem? What does that mean? You know what they say, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is everywhere. So what does it mean to stand face to face? How can you stand face to face to God? And even when Moshe said, I want to see your face, he said, you can't see it. But I'll give you the 13 attributes. So what's that really saying? Well, sort of saying, well, there's a way you can see my face. You'll see in a minute without really seeing my face. What does that mean? Let's look at the Pesukim in Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu says there's only one thing a person should really be satisfied with in life. Not wealth, not strength, not all these other things. Only one thing. For only this may one glorify him. Contemplate and know me. If you know Hashem, right? Or is in the Lion King, I know your father. Right? Right? So that is what is praised with. So how do you get to know Hashem? You can't know Hashem. Hashem is unknowing. But the answer is, we may not know who Hashem is, but we know what he does, and we know what his characteristics are vis-a-vis his relationship with mankind. That we can know. We can know his midot. We can know God's attributes. And if you know God's attributes, that's how you connect with Hashem. And that's how you can face-to-face be with Hashem. That's how you bring yourself face-to-face to Hashem, with the more understanding of what Hashem is all about, and the only way we can understand is his characteristics. Now, there's many ways of describing Hashem, but what is the one Hashem said, this is the way I really want to know him? This is what Moshe was really asking. Moshe was really asking Hashem, how can I really see your face? Meaning to say, as much as a human can be face to face to God, how can I do this? Hashem says, I will teach you my attributes. And if you will know my attributes, then you know of me as much as anybody can know, and then we are face to face.
Wow.
So let's put it all together. The 13 attributes work by standing in front of Hashem. You've got to be what we call standing in front of Hashem. And how could that be? Only then are you like the poor man before the rich man. You got to be the poor man before the rich man. If you don't think you're the poor man before the rich man, forget it. And you got to show yourself as the poor man. And we'll see in many ways how that happens. And then, what can you do? All you can do is praise God. But what kind of praises? The praises of standing before Hashem means to know Hashem and to know his 13 attributes of who Hashem, what he does, what are his midos. And when you're saying to God, I know you, I know you, I know how compassionate you are, and you just sing those praises, God doesn't need you to ask for anything. He sees you're in tattered rags. He's not getting an email from you and he doesn't know who you are. He sees that you're crushed and you're broken. And you're praising him and you're face to face with him and you are shamefaced. And then Hashem says, I understand exactly what you need and I will be the chazan. And I will express your prayers of what your real request is. And then Hashem becomes your prayer leader. And then your requests are answers. And we don't need to. Which is not the case of the Amida. Because in the Amida, generally speaking, we don't feel this way. We don't feel this way. In the Amida, you know, maybe we're on the phone with Hashem, but we're not face to face. And therefore, we're not so embarrassed. And therefore, we can ask what we want, and Hashem hears. And even if we don't know what we're saying, but you're ready, you know, if you send it in writing, it's there and it works. So this is the power of these 13 attributes. They're the most, and everything we have shown Esther is just a facsimile of the 13 attributes of mercy. We're supposed to have a lot of kavana during the Amida too, no question about it. But that all comes out of the 13. We didn't have a Shmona Esrei when we had a 13 attributes. It's the oldest prayer. Hashem wrote the prayer. He says, this is the 13. The more you know who I am, the more you come to me. Really, if we were on such a level, all we'd have to do is say 13 attributes all day long. But we're not on that level. But at least at this time of year, Dirshu Hashem Behimot So Krov B'Yoso Karov, at this time when Hashem is near, now it's a lot easier to show up at the door, shamefaced Hashem, and really understand what you are saying. And this leads us now to the next point. There's three levels of saying the 13 attributes. The one way is merely saying them. Say them. Even singing them. Even screaming them. Hashem, Hashem. You don't know what you're saying. Is not very effective. Because you're not the poor man. You're not face to face with him. For this prayer, you're not face to face. You don't know what you're talking about. Most commentaries say it doesn't work. Some say, okay, you get a little bit. But really, that's not going to be enough. I'm not talking about a secular person who doesn't know anything about Yiddishkeit. Certainly he should say it. And he would like to know more. Okay, but we're talking about the real deal here. Okay, next level that I wanted to accomplish today, but I'm not going to get there today. Understanding what the words mean and said with sincerity. You really understand, you really are praising God as the poor man. it can get you something, but not the maximum. It extends the length of time until Hashem releases his anger. Hashem will delay things. In other words, Hashem says, you really deserve to get creamed. But you know what? I'm seeing, you know, you're expressing your praises to me. I see you're in the tattered clothes of sin. Okay, you know, I won't punish you yet. I'll give you another year. Hopefully you'll fix things a lot better up. Remember, even if you chew on certain things, you still have to suffer punishments. It's just not, you know, there's many, many sins that it's not enough to say you're sorry. You've already created so much damage, there's got to be a cleanup. And that could be painful. But at least if you understand, saying at least it will delay things and give you a chance to fix things up better as time passes. And it could happen as a person gets older, they get a little smarter sometimes. And then they really understand, I really got to do tshuva. And thank God he gave me 25 years extension and now I'm really doing tshuva. So you do get a lot out of it, but not the maximum. The maximum, I don't know if we're going to get to this year. Those who emulate and perform these attributes, not only do you know what the qualities of God are, but you emulate them and you live by them. Ah, that's the guarantee that the prayers don't come back unanswered. That's the guarantee. There's total forgiveness. The slate is completely cleaned. If you emulate that which you praise God of, and that's already much, much harder. And that's it's clear from the words where Hashem says, he says, whenever you need help, it doesn't say the 13 attributes. It says perform the 13 attributes. So really, perform means, okay, I have this kind of attribute of kindness, whatever. You have to do the same thing. Remember, those are divine attributes. They're not human attributes. So that's going to be very hard. And that's another discussion, not for tonight. Okay, so that's, I've tried to convince you how important it is to understand what you're saying. And there's a number of prerequisites, even besides saying and meaning it, you still have a few more prerequisites. You know, hence, if you are a humble person who comes before Hashem in the belief that he deserves nothing, there's a Medrash says there's a special chamber in heaven, the chamber that God gives kindness to those who are undeserving. And what does that mean? To those who feel they're undeserving. To those who are humble. Right? Let's go back to our analogy. What if the poor man comes to the rich man in fancy clothes and doesn't say anything? It ain't going to work. So the humility is the tattered clothes. You got to come in the humility, Hashem. Also, it only helps if you've done tshuva. Well, I don't plan on doing anything better. I'm going to keep saying Lashon Hara. I'm going to keep eating treif and not keeping Shabbos. But forgive me. Get out of here. It's just a waste of your time. Right? You got to at least do tshuva. You got to at least be humble. You got to at least understand what you're saying. And you can't have certain sins that will hold you back. There are certain specific sins that really God can't stand. And we say in the Ne'ilah prayer, right at the end of Yom Kippur, we say, Hashem, you know, please have mercy on us. You've taught us to confess our sins, and especially the one, it's bolded, so that we may refrain from the injustice of our hands. Theft. It says in Pasuk Iyov, same thing, for no theft on my part and for the purity of my prayer. Theft. Is something God really can't tolerate. So you're all looking, I'm not a cheater. I don't steal. Maybe yes, maybe no. But you got to know one thing. What if God gives you resources? What do he give you resources for? Resources are not limited to financial resources. It's a good brain, strength, knowledge. Resourcefulness. What do he give it to you for, if not to serve him? Now, what if you have to have all those resources and don't use it in the service of God? Is there not a greater thief than that? So you got to not have that kind of thievery. It's interesting, the Zohar mentions even if you wear shotness, the prayers do not ascend to heaven. So these are the prerequisites. So before we even come to this prayer, I think the mindset is an incredibly important concept here. The mindset of putting yourself mamish before Hashem as the poor man, showing him in your tattered clothes, knowing Hashem, which means knowing who he is, knowing what his attributes are, And the only way you can do that is when you describe those 13 attributes of mercy. Now, I think we're going to stop it here, unfortunately. Time is not... But, again, 2 weeks from now is the day before Yom Kippur. The day before, we're going to say all those prayers. Maybe you could squeeze an hour in your busy schedule to know exactly. And it's not like you'll forget from then till the next night what those 13 attributes mean. And then you can come really as the pauper to God. And then we have a better chance of getting prayers answered. So we're going to leave that until next week. 2 weeks from now, God willing.
Thank you.
And Amir Tzashem, we should all have a Shana Tova.
Amen.
Okay.